captured by your beauty. For your beauty is not just the physical representation that we see around us, but Lord, it's much greater than that. It's the goodness of your character. It's the essence of who we are. So Father, I thank you that you are not just physically compelling by your creation, but Lord, you have endowed your creation with goodness, with order, Lord, with an incredible depth of character that represents your being and calls forth from us a desire to follow you. So, Father, may you do that this morning as we hear your word. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us this morning. Our mission as a church, and it's not one that we chose, it was something that was chosen for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to develop passionate followers, to nurture passionate followers of Jesus. That is something that is not an option. It's not something that we allow, we decide whether or not we will choose to participate in if we are followers of Jesus. That is what he has said we are about. And we are to be about becoming people who pursue this when we feel like it and when we don't. I was going up to Linden yesterday and I was listening to a message, because the only thing that was on the radio were infomercials. And I decided I didn't need to learn about my retirement. I didn't need to learn about nutrition. Perhaps I do, but anyhow, I wasn't interested in those. I was listening to a man I have a lot of respect for. He says, you know what? When it comes to living out the mission of Jesus, we tend to value the adrenaline shot. That's where we come to an event, we come to a service, or we go to a concert, and we get a shot of adrenaline, we walk out, and we say, yes, I'm in. But that's not what Jesus values. He doesn't value the adrenaline shot. What he values is this, that we have heart. That we have a heart that says, yes, Lord, I will follow you when I feel like it. I've got what I call affectionately the Jesus whoopee going. And when I don't feel like it, and it's hard. And I thought, I loved that perspective. Because we are about following Jesus when we feel like it and when we don't. Why? Is it simply because of a command that he gave to us? No, it is this. And it's what Jesus told Peter. And Peter told Jesus. And it's what resonates with every in their heart of everyone who pursues to live out the conversion that God is working within them. And it is this. Where else are we going to go for words of eternal life? And that life is not just life in the by and by. That life is in the here and now. Where we are shaped by what he has said. And it shapes our decisions, our priorities, and by the power of the Spirit, our character. And then our journey is about taking all of that by his Spirit and integrating it into the complexities and the messes of our own lives. Amen? So that his wisdom shapes my decisions, my heart, and all aspects of life. And all of this is what it means to be, or what it means to live out becoming, nurturing, growing as a passionate follower of Jesus. That's what we are about. So I bring that to you again because I have shared it with you for the last 3 weeks. And you're all back, so I'm assuming you want this. All right, that's my assumption. And that is on that journey, as we work this out, not just as individuals, but as a community, that we are in one of three places on a continuum. We are either saying, yes, I want to discover what it looks like, what it means to be nurtured as a passionate follower of Jesus. I want to find out what it looks like to love Him, to love His ways, and to be shaped by His heart and His ways in all aspects of my life. When I feel like it and when I don't. And as we discover that, then we have a DTR, which is a time where Jesus called all of us to define the relationship. What you going to do with this? And at that point, I say, yes, Lord, where else am I going to go for words of eternal life, the wisdom to live life as you have called us into, according to your original intent, the kind of life that will allow me to thrive in life? Where else am I going to do? And so therefore, I say, okay, I'm not only going to discover what it looks like, but I'm going to invite others into this journey with me. It doesn't matter how old I am or how young I am. I'm saying I have no intention of living this life on my own, because Jesus made that clear as part of His teachings, as part of His example, that He has no intentions of us living that life on our own. And if we feel like we can, then we're missing the very essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the context of His kingdom and His people. Okay? And there comes a point where, as I've invited people into my life, those who are farther along in this journey, I discover, you know what? It's about time that I begin to walk with others in that. And I not only discover, but I've invited, but now I am going to intentionally walk with others so that I might be able to help form them or walk with them as they are being formed into the image of Jesus, and allowing the integration of all that He says and all who He is and His character into the depths of my soul. And that means we're going to be able to deal with fun topics about what it looks like to love one another in community. We're going to look at the hard topics like, gee, what's sabotaging that, living that one aspect out, because there are things that want to sabotage that. And it means we deal with the taboo subjects of things like, how does this way of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, teaching of Jesus, integrate even into the most controversial subjects of our time, like politics? Okay? So I say that as a precursor, because next week, that's going to be what I preach on. And it's no... I guess I didn't intend it to be like this, but it is right before Halloween. And that coincidence was not lost upon me. But I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I would never do that. But I'm going to ask the question, Lord, how does being a passionate follower of Jesus, how does that shape how I even engage in the horrific mess that is around me? All right, now, that's not what I'm preaching on today. I'm just giving you a heads up, okay? And some of you are saying, Martin, are you sure? No, I'm not sure. I have looked high and low for my peers who are preaching on this, because I wanted to find out how do they do it, and I can't find anyone. I think maybe I should take some wisdom from that. But you know, I feel compelled to do it. So, that will be next week. All right, so we'll find out how you feel about that next week. So, but today, I want to say that we need this clarity about what our mission is, and the fact that we are discovering, we are inviting, and we are investing, we're walking with others. I want us to keep saying that because we need the core clarity about who we are and what we are about. Because when we don't have that core clarity, It breeds an insidious, toxic complexity within our lives, in our whole efforts to be able to engage in this. Now, as I've shared in the past, Jesus warns us that this mission, that this nurturing passionate followers, becoming passionate followers of Jesus, is frequently sabotaged. I see it all of the time. And it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 24:12, he says, because of the multiplication of wickedness, sounds like our days, because of the multiplication of wickedness, the love of most, now whom represents the most? It's Christians. He's referring to those who would say, yes, I want to be a passionate follower of Jesus. And he says, okay, I'm just going to lay it out there. And Jesus did that kind of thing. I'm just going to lay it out there that, you know what? Not everyone is going to finish this journey. And this is what's going to happen. He said, the love of most, thankfully not all, but the love of most will grow cold. And I got to ask you the question, does that move you? Is there something within us, within you or within me that says, not me, Lord? Like Peter says, that will never happen to me. I hope so, because that erupts from a heart that says, yes, Lord, I'm all in when I feel like it and when I'm not and when I don't. But I've got to ask, does it move you? I want to ask you, how is your love for your Father? And I'm not talking about the whoopee part. I'm talking about the part that Jesus says, you will know that you are my disciples if you obey me. I'm not interested in words. I'm interested in action. So how is your love for your Father? And Jesus says, you can't say you love me if you don't love my people. So how is your love for his people with whom you share this mission? See, this mission is easily sabotaged, and it happens every stinking day. And I think that we could probably all, if we were so inclined, to be able to write the names of those that we could say, yes, I saw it happen. And perhaps we can even say about ourselves, it has happened, or I'm thinking about letting it happen, or I'm fighting like the devil to keep it from happening. So how do we combat it? I am preaching right now through the Lord's Prayer, which is a part of a broader sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in 30 minutes, and I'm on 1 year now. He's Jesus, I'm not. And I think that Jesus says, I'm giving you the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, as a way of entering into my way of living out the life that I am calling you to live into. In other words, if Jesus had not given this to us, I'm sure that he thinks we would not be equipped to live out this life and to fight well. So he says, when you pray, in Matthew chapter 6, pray in this way. And it's an imperative. That means he's not saying do it if you want or do it when you feel like. He says just do it. Our Father, and we've talked about all this, so I'm just going to read through it. In the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, that we dealt with last week, but deliver us from the evil one. See, Jesus knew. And we're on that last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus knew better than anyone that a very powerful and determined enemy confronts us every stinking day. every stinking day. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not our struggle. What is our struggle to do? What are we struggling about? It is this, to live out this journey that we've been talking about. Our struggle in living out, becoming a passionate follower of Jesus. Our struggle, he says it is a struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which is profound. And what he's saying is that even though you may want to look at the person next to you and say, it's your fault I'm struggling with this. Paul says, no, it's not the person next to you. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your parents. The struggle that you have is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Jesus says this, more is going on in this living out this life than meets the eye. More is going on than meets the eye. And how many of you have ever wondered in the midst of the struggle, is there more going on than what I'm thinking going on? I do. I believe it. And in 56 years of living life, or almost 30 years of living life in ministry contexts, I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. I've always wanted to say that. Some of you are thinking, Martin, you watch way too much TV. But it's true. He is a dark, dark entity. More is going on than what we think. And Jesus says this. He is a force to be reckoned with. See, Jesus taught in his teachings, which we are to be passing on to one another, that Satan is the ruler of this world. In other words, we are on his turf. We are on his turf. And when our love for Jesus in this journey grows cold, or when we stop walking, we say, I'm tired, I'm going to quit walking against the current, and we're swept away, there's a reason for it. As part of that is because of this battle. Now, I don't think the devil is to blame for anything. We battled against the world, its culture, the flesh, my own sinful inclinations, and the devil. It's like we got this pot of toxic junk of the world and the flesh, and Satan is standing over it, stirring the pot in an effort to sabotage us on this journey. But he is the ruler of this world order, and he has the power to distort our thinking as we give up, as we walk in this way, when we begin to disregard the very teachings of Jesus, when our hearts grow cold. It opens our minds. It opens our minds and our hearts to what Paul calls strongholds. And one of the primary ways in which those strongholds manifest themselves is in distorted thinking. And I could tell you about many thoughts that go through our minds, but I've got to keep moving. But he not only distorts our thinking, he distorts my very identity. He distorts my very identity. He doesn't change my identity, but in my own mind, he distorts it. And one of the most powerful tools he uses that will sabotage us on this journey of becoming and growing and living out as a passion follower of Jesus is shame and contempt. He uses shame and contempt to condemn me to myself. He uses shame and contempt to condemn me before others. And he uses shame and contempt to condemn me before my very Father. He distorts my identity by speaking lies into my mind, lies into my heart to say, you know what, Martin, you're not worthy of being loved by God or others. And the way in which he reinforces that is by replaying my failures, by replaying my sins. And he convinces me that says, you know what, I'm not worthy of being loved by God or by others. So therefore, I must not be. But not only that, but I must therefore hide my sins, hide my failures, hide my shortcomings from all others at all cost, thus keeping others at a safe distance, which then convinces me that I am hopeless. I'm beyond redemption. These lies always keep us anchored in our past, isolated in our present, and hopeless regarding our future. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. And not only that, but here's the insidious part of it, is it sabotages the very essence of the gospel. Because part of the application of the gospel to our lives, part of the power of the gospel in our lives is this. It's called expiation. And expiation is this. His blood gets the stain of sin out of my life. The very stain that convinces me that I'm not worthy of being loved by God or others. He makes me worthy. By saying I'm nothing but a failure, and by convincing me, say, you know what, I got to keep everyone else at bay. Otherwise, they're all going to shut me out. So therefore, I live a life of condemnation towards myself. And then I begin to live a life of condemnation towards others, and it kind of goes out from there. But expiation comes in, and God says, you know what, I'm going to take care of that sin and stain. And I'm going to get the stain out. I'm going to be cleansed. Amen? Cleansed. Therefore, there is no condemnation towards those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the glory. Yet most of the church today, most of those who struggle in their walks today, walk around feeling condemned. Saying, I'm not worthy of being loved. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And God says, you are made in my image. And you are adopted as my child. You are loved. You are cleansed. But you've got this whispering going on in the back of your mind that says, no, you are not. And it sabotages the very essence of the hope that the gospel came to have and to give us. We see an incredible picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Where there's a vision. And it says this, and starting in verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus. That's one of his titles. And Satan was standing at Joshua's right side, the place of authority. Satan was standing at he was usurping authority that was not his. He was standing at the right side and says, I speak with authority about this man's life. He was standing at his right side to accuse him. And then the Lord spoke, and that was Jesus, and said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And I love that. The Lord rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? In other words, he is a trophy of my grace. You are not going to condemn him. You are not going to distort his thinking. You are not going to distort his identity. This man is a burning stick snatched from the fire. Now listen to what he does. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. And the idea in the Hebrew was that he was coated with excrement. That's poo. Okay? Just saying it. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. He was unclean. I don't know why, but he was. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Talk about feeling exposed. Talk about feeling exposed. Ever feel this way? Beat down? But watch what happens. Watch what happens. When Joshua is no doubt feeling exposed, feeling condemned, his identity is being distorted. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. I love that. Allow that to sink in for a moment. Take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin. But then there is more. And I will put rich garments upon you. Sound familiar? We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Yeah, we get those clothes dirty, don't we? But it doesn't change the essence of what those clothes are. I will put rich garments upon you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Jesus says, this is what I do for you. Yes, we have a very powerful, we have a very dark enemy. But I'm with you in it. He distorts my identity. He assaults me through trials. We talked about that last week. And he exploits my vulnerabilities. Satan, as we live in this battleground, he exploits my vulnerabilities. He knows my sinful desires. He knows my tripwires. He knows what they are. He knows the lies that I believed and that I fought against all of my life that were ingrained within me from the time that I was a young child. He knows these things. And he trips them. He knows the strategies that I use to escape the pain of those things, the alcohol, the eating, the shopping, the working. And Satan tells us, go do it. Go do it. He exploits my vulnerabilities. He says, no one will ever know. And not only that, Martin or Sean or Steve, not only that, but not only will no one ever know, but you know what? As you do this, your heart will erupt and you'll be able to thrive in life. You'll be able to thrive in life. But you know what? No one needs to know. This will be our little secret. And you know what? If you get caught, you know, there's forgiveness. And there are no consequences to it. He exploits my vulnerabilities. And he will never tell us the true cost, the true consequences. He will never tell us the power that our choices have to be able to shape us from the inside out, to enslave us. Yeah, we are confronted by a very powerful and determined enemy. So Jesus says, pray, deliver us from the evil one. And what he's saying is that as you live in this way of Jesus, as you embrace it, a greater and more powerful ally surrounds you. And he is called our Father who is in the heavens. And as that, he says, pray, deliver us from the evil one. Now, what does deliver mean? Does it mean take me out of the battle, God? Give me a weekend of R&R? Is that what it means? I wish it did. There may be some times when that happens. I know that for me, there have been times in depression and struggle where I've just cried out and said, God, I can't take it anymore. And boom, it was lifted. There have been other times when I said, God, I can't take it anymore. And he says, no, you got to persevere, Martin. I'm with you, though. See, deliver us is not an escape clause. It's not a trump card that we throw down every time we get tired. Deliver us is a cry of humility, of desperation that says this, I'm in trouble, Father. As I pray, deliver me from the evil one, I'm saying this, I'm on my knees, I'm saying, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I'm not going to make it. I'm chained in by lies and shame and contempt, or I'm about to be, and I need your help. And says, I'm just not up for fighting this battle, Father. Deliver me from the evil one. See, this is a part of the story. You'll hear me say, everyone has a story, but it's not the one they're telling. And I say it so often, it probably becomes like white noise. But this is the story that no one is telling that's really going on much of the time. As I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But humility says, I am in trouble. And I need help. Deliver me is also a call to fight, to stand up. Dependent upon him and says this, I will not believe the lies. I will not throw in the towels. I will not settle for mediocrity. And I will fight against those desires, those beliefs, those lies which war against my soul. I will fight, Lord. I will fight. And deliver us from evil. From the evil one. It's also a prayer that must be prayed in community. Amen? But usually it's the last prayer that's prayed in community. It's threatening to us to say, I'm in trouble. It's threatening to us to say, I need help. Because we don't always know what to do. And if I need to tell you that, I'm afraid because of the shame, the lies of shame that says, you know what, I don't know that they're going to really accept me anymore. That's why I so appreciated it a couple of weeks ago when we had the time of prayer. When I just asked those who were really kind of on the edge if they'd be willing to stand. And all of a sudden, the anxiety level of the body goes up. What's going to happen? No one stood, or they stood, or the people who are called to stand stood and sat back down and said, because they are afraid to keep on standing. Why? Because we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be that gal. We don't want people to know that I need help and that I'm in trouble. We don't want people. But here's the thing. We had some people stand. And that thrills my heart. Even though I had people talking to me afterwards, boy, that was really risky. It made people uncomfortable. But you know what? I'm really okay with that. And I'm not sorry that I am. I really am good with making us uncomfortable. Because that's just who I am. That's just who I am. But be courageous. Be courageous and be willing to say that the battle that you're fighting is not some past experience. The enemy that you're fighting is someone who is exploiting you right here, right now. Deliver us is a prayer that must be prayed in community, and that's not something I just say, but that's something that is at the very core of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And we must pray this with one another. It means we must be willing to be that guy with someone else. We must be willing to be that gal with someone else. I'm in trouble. I need help. But it's not just about one-on-one getting together. It's about accepting a culture, embracing a culture that says, you know what? I must be willing to pray this as a group. What does that mean? It means it's just we acknowledge the fact that this is reality. That we have a very dark and powerful enemy that confronts us each and every stinking day. And we must take that serious. We must be willing to take that serious and not play games. See, Jesus is the one who tells us this. Pray, deliver us from the evil one. He's the one that said it, not me. I would not have thought of that. But he's the one that taught that because he's the one that lived that himself. He experienced that battle each and every day of his human life. Amen? And who in the heck do we think we are to think that we're not going to do it too? Who do we think we are when we think we can live this life by ourselves? It's a lie from Satan. But yet we justify it in so many ways. I was hurt once. And I don't want to ever minimize that. But you know what? Quit painting the present place where you are with an old brush filled with the stain of shame and contempt that happened to you 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. Forgive us, Lord, for our arrogance. But Martin, I'm not feeling that. I'm not feeling it. I'm just kind of cruising. I'm just kind of feeling this reality that you're talking about. I'm just not into it. I've got to ask you the question, why? Has your heart grown cold? Jesus said there would be many hearts who would. Or has it grown bitter? Holding on to an old wound? An old wrong? That hurt when it happened? But you continue to poke it to keep it hurting today so that it doesn't happen to you again in the future? To make a vow says, I will never let someone hurt me like that again. I will never expose myself like that again. It will not happen. We make that vow which enslaves us and takes us off the battlefield and into a POW camp. And it sabotages us. So as I speak about nurturing passionate followers of Jesus, those words become like white noise. They no longer matter to us. And I say this because we must pray about this issue with one another, and we must pray about it as a large group. So I want to ask you a question. Are we on the same page? This is the same question I've asked for the last 3 weeks. And I must continue to ask it because the resurrection of Jesus is the one, is the very essence of what he says, I'm going to turn my people into a revolutionary group of people. And I'm going to call them the church. Let me inject right here, right now. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again from the dead so that we could go to church. He died on the cross and he rose again from the dead so that we could be the church. Amen. That revolutionary guard that penetrates one another's lives, that sets up for itself, for the community around us, says that's a people of hope. That's a people of victory. That's a people who know how to have community in a way that's meaningful. So are we on the same page? And if so, I want to ask you then, with whom will you invite into your journey? Whom will you invite into your journey? Because you got to have someone. Because I'm telling you that if you're following the way of Jesus, if we're part of this group that was the early church was called followers of the way, then you're going to have someone who is walking with you. So who are you going to invite into your journey? Who are you in the journey with? Or where are you in the journey? Are you pressing in? Are you stalled out? Are you giving up? If so, you got to ask the question, am I a part of that group that Jesus talked about whose heart has grown cold? And who can you assist on this journey? Because see, we're all about either discovering what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus, or we're inviting others to walk with us in that journey, or we are investing in others so that they can be fruitful on that journey. That's who we are. Okay? How can we assist you? Think about that. There is a question up there. Isn't the devil only as powerful as what we give him when we fall into his deception? Yes. The devil has great power, but the power that he exercises in our life happens when we choose to buy into his narrative. It's just like Joshua standing before Jesus with Satan accusing him. Jesus set him free. Right? Jesus set him free. So yes, it's only as powerful as we get with as much, he only has as much power in my life as I am willing to give him. The problem is I buy into his lies because they sound so good, so right, and it sabotages our life. And what it does is it takes us from a child of God, one who has been adopted as his child, and it doesn't, when we believe the lies, it doesn't change that identity before our Father. But what it does is it changes our understanding of that identity. And it moves us from a child of God in our reality to an orphan in our thinking. And what that means is this. I've got to begin to do it on my own. I've got to be able to scratch it out on my own. I've got to be able to just deal with the resources, only the resources that I've got. That's all I've got to work with. That's orphan thinking. It says, I'm all on my own. Right? That's orphanism. Pure and simple in its essence. As opposed to a child that says, Daddy, you're present. You're powerful. And you've given me brothers and sisters with whom I can walk together on this journey in victory and in joy, because these his words are the words of eternal life, which is not just about the by and by, but the here and now. Amen. Father, as we come before you, Lord, you're the one who can counteract the lies. You're the one who can take and change the narrative, the script that has infiltrated so many of our lives, and bring it to truth and thus set us free. Father, I thank you that you have been so gracious to do that in my life to the level where we are. I know you've got many levels to go. But Father, may we embrace this in one another's lives as well. For you are a Father, and we are your child, and we are not orphans. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, folks, you have some homework this week. Okay? And the homework is this. I want you to, at some point in this week, in just the quietness of your own little corner where you go, wherever that might be, it could be the bathroom if you're a mom, it could be your couch if you're a dad, wherever it is, but ask yourself and answer this question. What's sabotaging this reality in your life? What is Satan accusing you of? What's the excrement that's on your clothes that God says, I want to take that stuff off of you, and I want to put some rich clothing on you? What is sabotaging it? Because until we name it, until we call it out, it will continue to have the power to shape us and to distort the reality which we just proclaimed as an anchor to our faith and the gospel being worked out in us. So that's your first piece of homework. Your second piece of homework is this. Who are you going to share it with? Who are you going to speak those words to and says, this is what God has shown me. Will you pray with me? Deliver me from the evil one. Amen? You guys game for that? Are we on the same page? If you are, raise your hand. Okay? I want us all on that page. Because if you're not, I'm going to be a pain in your butt. All right? Because I'm not letting up on this anytime soon. We're not to be children who are orphans. We're to be children of our Father. All right?